You are listening to a podcast from Influence Church. We hope it encourages and empowers you to make a difference in your world for the kingdom of God. For any more information, visit our website, influencechurch.co.uk. Enjoy the message.
I'm excited to bring the message, and it's got a title. I don't usually title messages, so I'm making Nathan's job a bit easier because Nathan does the podcast and has to think about a title for mine all the time. The title is this: Well, Well, Well. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you're a God who speaks. You're not a distant God. You're not a God just of yesterday, but Lord, you're a God of today. And Lord, you know every single person sat here right now. Lord, you know their story. You know what's going to be, what has been, every struggle, every excitement that they've had, God. And you've been with it through everything. And Jesus, I pray right now for a move of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to each heart afresh. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, there was something on the news that you may have seen, and it was, if you didn't know what it was, they interviewed some people, and the responses were things like, I had to call the police because it was so awful, and this is the worst thing that's ever happened to us as a family. And there was a TV expose about it yesterday. Andrew Wadhams told me yesterday that he watched it with great anticipation, the magnitude of this program on Channel 5 yesterday. And if you know it's Channel 5, you know it's very good and very important. Anyone got any ideas what it is? The Willy Wonka chocolate experience. A difficult time in our nation's heritage and history. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, just watch the screen for a second and this might help fill you in about what happened. If you need an interpretation for that, Alan Wallace will be available at the end of the service. Not sure who was involved in the Willy Wonka experience, but apparently the kids, when they arrived, the sweet teats they were given was a cup with two or three jelly beans in, and if they were a family, that was per family, and like half a cup of lemonade to share for 35 quid. So several people phoned the police, and all sorts of stuff happened, and the more you look online, the more hilarious it is, unless you're one of the families who paid £35 per person to go to it. I don't know about you, but have you ever kind of had a moment where you thought, this is going to be amazing, like I'm just going to have a great encounter with God, God's going to move magically in my life, there's going to be amazing the breakthrough that happens, I'm going to respond, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to have all this stuff. Or maybe as a teenager you kind of thought you're going to be at a certain place in your life by now, maybe married, maybe with children, maybe living the certain lifestyle, maybe with the sort of house that you'd have, and yet life has happened. And you feel a bit more like one of the parents that went to Willy Wonka Imagination Lab. It's not quite what you expected it to be. It's not quite the AI experience that you expected in your head, and life's happened. And Johnny's already mentioned the fact that sometimes we love to compare, don't we? And we look at other people's lives and we think it's all right for them. They've got this sort of husband, they've got this sort of wife, they've got this sort of kids, they've got this sort of financial situation, they've got this gifting, they've got this. And we can compare our low lights with people's highlights and feel very underwhelmed, very kind of like, I mean, it's just a bit rubbish. I feel pretty down. I want to read from Philippians 4 from Paul. He says this, and when you read it, it sounds a little bit braggy, but it's not braggy. This is what he says, Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It sounds a little bit like, oh, right, good for you, Paul. You know, good for you. That you can. Anyone else get a little bit irritated by Paul? Sometimes you're like, I mean, you just kind of want him to be a little bit less good because it's a bit annoying. But then when you read about this story in Philippians, he's in prison writing this. Like me and Liam and Gary went to prison recently. Not as exciting as it sounds. Well, it is exciting. We do ministry there, but just like nice throw it in, especially if you know Liam's there, then you just never know. But we went to prison, and the prison at Dearborn, I wouldn't want to hang out there for a long time. It's not lovely, but there are like obviously amenities in there. They have beds, they have people that can help them, they have ways of getting education, there's a gym, and as there should be. We don't want people living in abject poverty there, but when Paul was in prison, it was almost like a cave. And there would more than likely be beatings, and it would be horrendous. It would be dark. He'd have no idea if it's night or day. And yet he sat there in a prison cell. This is known as the happiest book in the Bible. And it's written as he's in a prison. He has learned what it is to be content in all circumstances, whether he's been having high accolade for his preaching and people coming to him in the thousands getting saved, or whether he's in a prison cell feeling completely forgotten, completely alone, and all he's done is serve God. And yet he's still saying, I can be content. And if we could learn that as a people, if we could learn to be content and know that no matter what, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's a really big key to us kind of overcoming in a whole different way. So we're going to look in the Bible at someone called Isaac. And you maybe know a little bit about Isaac. His dad was called Abraham, and his dad was a good man, and God gave him promises, and Isaac was part of the provision of that promise. He was a baby that was promised to him. And now Isaac's grown up. And if we could turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26, we're going to be there all morning. Genesis 26, verse 1, it says this. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in the Gerar. There's a famine. Now we can't understand in England the idea of a famine because we rain all the time. It is always raining, and so there's never likely to be a famine of some sort. The closest we get is recently on the news, there was a shortage of tea bags. Did you see that? That's about as close as we get. Last year, do you remember the great salad debacle? There was no salad vegetables in Lidl. It's terrible times for us. That's as close as we get in terms of famine, like Isaac was about to appreciate. But for Isaac, a famine meant there was no rain, there was no crops. If there's no crops, there's no animals, and they really would die because they couldn't eat. It wasn't like they could just ring Tesco up and say, can you do a delivery? Although apparently yesterday they couldn't do that. They couldn't have anything. They were absolutely stuck. So this is serious. And it's interesting in our life when we look at things and think, oh, well, I don't understand famine. And maybe we don't understand that type of famine. But you don't have to look for too long at our world and think there's a different type of famine going on. There's almost like a morality famine, if you like. Recent things in the news have been things like the human trafficking is now the fastest growing industry in the crime land because, and this is the reason, because humans last longer than drugs and weapons. And so you get more money for your trafficking if you're trafficking people than you do if you're trafficking weapons or drugs. So it's the fastest growing. Experts believe that it will quite quickly overtake drugs as the crime that's the most well-known crime. People are trading humans. If you look at the financial stats right now, 29% of children in the UK are in poverty. That's our country. If you look at things like society, that there's a loneliness epidemic, that people are sitting on their own, not speaking to people for weeks at a time, if not months, because they're completely isolated. One of the new things that's trying to be pushed at the moment is an afterbirth abortion. That's kind of sneaking through there, not quite on the headlines, but that's one of the things that's been pushed through by some people. That would be known as murder by most people, but that's one of the things that's being pushed through. There is an epidemic, if you like, of mess at the moment. We almost live in a morality state that is so far from God, it feels like a famine sometimes. So what do you do in a famine? Well, it's really interesting when we read about this because we start to see what does he do. Isaac was Abraham's son. And for a long time, Isaac had heard things about God. We know he had, because there's that moment that you, maybe if you know your Old Testament, where Isaac and Abraham go for a walk, and they go to sacrifice something, and that great moment where Isaac says to Abraham, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And then there's that awkward thing of, it's you. Very, not the sort of walk you want to go with your dad up a hill. And we know the story that God saved him, and there was a whole thing. But so he knows about God. And the Bible talks about that in Abraham's time when there was a famine, what he did was like lots of people, he'd go to Egypt. Because in Egypt, there's a river called the Nile, or Denial if you want the joke. And there's that river. And so there's not the same sort of famine. So often around that sort of part of the world, if there was a famine, they'd go to a place where there's not a famine. And so I think probably it was likely that Isaac's starting to think, okay, I'm going to do this. But in verse 2, this is what happens. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. You and your descendants, I will give these lands and confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I give them the lands, so your offspring, all nations on earth, will be blessed. For a long time, Isaac's God was his dad's God. And I want to talk to you for a little bit about parenting. And some of this is going to be quite controversial, but I love you enough that I'm going to say this. Isaac's God for a long time was Abraham's God. And as Christian parents, we are in danger sometimes of being people who pass down kind of their understanding of God and just to make it a Sunday school experience and that's it. If Sunday is your only kid's experience of God, and even that it's not that frequent, then it's not enough to sustain them. Something changed that it went from being my dad's God to my God, because suddenly Isaac had an understanding and a word for himself. And parents, our role is to position our children so they get their own experience of God themselves. Your stories are incredible, and it's important that you tell your kids your stories. It's important that we remember to tell them, hey, remember when there was a miracle that happened years ago, and God did this, and God came through for me in this way. Those are really good conversations to have around the dinner table, to tell them your story, because a lot of the kids, they don't know your own stories. But it has to go deeper than just that. They have to have their own experience of God themselves. Because when trouble comes, your stories won't be enough to get them through. They have to have their own understand themselves. And you cannot protect your kids. You can't, because there's a big scary world out there who aren't always for Jesus. But what you can do is position your kids to get a breakthrough. The reason we do Rise is not because we're bored in June. We're not like, do you know, it'd be great. We could just do loads of work for ourselves and get speakers in from around the world. That'd just be great. The reason we do Rise is because we sat in a room at a staff team and said, "What? How have we experienced God before?" Well, often it's an encounter that happens at a conference. So we were like, let's make our own conference. Let's see if we can get speakers from all around the world to come and let's create that for our own people. We do that because we want an encounter. And for some of you, it's a bit like, oh, I could do the weekend off. I want to encourage you, get your kids to Rise. Get your kids to the getaway. Get your kids position, because the world will happen and they've got to have their own experiences. Now it's easy for us because we're pastors, except I've got boys, and one of them who was born kicking a football. And football teams around Richmond tend to happen on Sundays. And so we had the really great fun of kind of having that negotiation with Asher on a weekly basis for several years. If I want to play football, no, you're not playing football. We've got to trust that God will do something about this. Because I knew that one day he's going to be in college and he's going to be offered things, and my stories weren't enough, and football weren't going to get him to go the right way that he needed to go. And he had some issues in the last year of college, and different things happened. And now, many of you will know, he lives in Cambodia as a missionary and serving Jesus and playing semi-professional football, which is amazing how God works things together. He knows your heart. And he got a tattoo, which is mixed opinions on in our house, but he got a tattoo because it's $11 in Cambodia, which is exactly what you want for a tattoo, cheap. He's still got his arm, so we're okay so far. Although he has broken his finger this week, but that's a whole other story. And his tattoo was not a football club. His tattoo was Psalm 40. And it talks about, he lifted me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Here's the thing. When things go hard, football isn't going to cut it. Neither will rugby or birthday parties. Church is 2 hours on a Sunday. And I want to encourage you that your kids need community. Because when things are bad, they need people to phone. And so I love that when things are difficult, who Asher phones is quite often Nathan, who we grew up in church. That when we took over church kind of 15 years ago, there was like 7 kids in church. And one was a little Nathan and little Dan Thorpe. And so Asher grew up with Nathan as his kind of church older brother. And quite often he will phone Nathan if he needs to make decisions and think things through. You need your kids in a community that understands it so they can get an experience of God. And yes, it starts from little. Now, Noah is a whole other story, because you know him now as the one who's always wanted to be at church. He wasn't always like that. I checked this with Noah, and he's okay with it. Noah used to hate Hero Factory. Is Colleen in the building, or is she out feeding someone? She's out there. Colleen will remember the times when Noah would stand up at Hero Factory banging on the window to say, "Mommy!" And he would check rotors to see which Hero Factory leaders were on, because he had a beef against several of them. Is this true, Noah? I'm not telling you that some of them are not in this room, actually. They're in another location. He didn't like Hero Factory, especially if they didn't put him on the tech rotor and he's supposed to be in the tech rotor. He used to sit under a table and be like, "You have to go." And he'd sit under a table and he'd be like, "I'm in the room, but I'm not playing." But do you know what happened? God spoke to him in a dream, and then God spoke to him again in a service, and God spoke to him again at a conference. We've got to position our kids. You can't protect them from the world, but you can position them to have their own encounters. They need an encounter. Isaac, God knew that some trouble was about to happen for Isaac. And so he knew that his dad's understanding of salvation, his dad's understanding of breakthrough wasn't going to work for him. He needed his own word. And so even if you've got little ones and you think, I'm not even going to be in much of the conference, get your tickets, not because we want the money, because believe me, we do not cover costs with Rise, but we want to make sure that as many people come in to the atmosphere of faith, and that includes little ones, because they pick up on things. One of my favorite things about church, in Richmond especially, is the stuff that many of you don't see, that afterwards, when you see three-year-olds putting 17-year-old boys in jail, if you hang around long enough, you start to see it. Hero Fracture come down, and some of the kids from team staff especially will start arresting various teenagers around here. So if you hang around long enough, you'll get arrested by Amabella and Ada and others that are going to arrest you. And I love that we've got little ones who are confidently not just arresting young people, but also understanding that there's cool people that love Jesus. And one day I'll be like that. Position your kids so they can have their own understanding. Why did the enemy appear to Eve and not Adam? I wonder, it's because God had spoken to Adam and not Eve. She had a secondhand understanding rather than a personal one herself. So verse 12, it goes on. And so Isaac's decided, I'm going to stay. God's spoken to him. He's had a revelation. He's going to stay. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in the land. Now, I'm no farmer. This may be a surprise to you. And I'm no gardener, also not a surprise. But I do know you don't plant in a famine. But God has given him a word. I'm going to bless you. And sometimes we want a move of God, but we want to do things in our way that makes sense. And often faith does not make sense. It defies sense because it's a God's way, not our way. Isaac planted crops. And the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Do you know you can be in a season of famine and still God be blessing you? You can be in a season when things are hard and difficult, but you can still smile because you know that the Lord is my joy and my strength. Do you know you can struggle but still have a certainty that God is in this? And if God's in it, then it's going to be okay. He's the foundation of my life. He became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. We need to sometimes learn to sow in a drought, to sow in a famine, and get a word about it. So often what happens is when things are difficult, we do the natural where we hold back. Or I need to take a step back from serving. I need to take a step back from giving. I need to take a step back from kind of attending stuff and not going to life group because things are hard right now. And yet often supernaturally and spiritually, God says that's the time you need to push in more. You need to decide, I'm going to position myself. I'm going to drag myself. You know, one of the things that blesses me most as a pastor is seeing people walk through the doors when they've had a really hard week. Because I think I'm just so proud that people are choosing right now, I'm going to position myself. I maybe have to sit down and worship. I may cry through the entire songs, but that's okay because I'm in the presence of God. I'm positioning myself. I'm pushing myself into places. Being busy, most of us would say we're busy, but we're going to make a choice. I'm going to plant myself. I'm going to sow even in a famine and see what God does. And verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us because you've become too powerful. Verse 15 said this, so all the wells his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with the earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us because you've become too powerful. So Isaac moved away. So what's happening? Well, God, through his father, had told Abraham to dig some wells. And wells in the Bible are often symbolic for God's blessing, God's overflow, God's life-giving water. And so somehow, even in the midst of a drought, these wells were starting to kind of make sure that the crops would grow and that there was this wealth. He was rich and then wealthy on top of rich. So I don't know how much that is, but he had a lot of stuff. And other people started to see and started to say, I don't like this. This guy, this little tribe is getting a bit too big for its boots. So they decided to fill it up and make it dry. And it's interesting to me that when you look at it, the most sensible way to do that would be to use rocks and boulders. And yet the Bible's clear, it says earth. And in other translations, it says they use dirt to fill it up. How often are we spiritually dry because some dirt's got in? We've allowed the dirt of offense to get in. oh, it's just a little thing someone didn't say or did say, and oh, I didn't get asked to do this, or I didn't get something flying near me. I didn't like that song, or that person kind of looked at me a funny way when it was a 2-minute chat time, or some things happened, and that little bit of dirt gets in, and then we start to kind of add more dirt on top, and more dirt, and more dirt, and before we know it, our well is dry. Before we know it, our stories of God moving are about way back when. Our stories of, yes, God moved, and they've become kind of past tense moments that we talk about, that back in the day, then God was doing stuff. But right now, there's just dirt and there's dryness. If you can kind of look back to a time when you're more on fire for God, when you loved Jesus more, when you were more willing to take a faith step than you have right now, I'd encourage you, it's time to dig some more wells. It's time to get some of the dirt out. Because sometimes we just allow the dryness to seep in. We're just distant, or we're just cold, or whatever it is. But some dirt has got in. It's time to dig some new wells and decide, okay, I'm going to refresh something. I'm going to do something different. And so verse 17, it goes on. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. It's interesting that he decided to move. He didn't just stay. He decided he's going to go and not stay there anymore. Verse 18, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father gave him. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered the well of fresh water there. Sometimes we've got to dig. Sometimes we've got to decide, okay, I'm going to dig. I'm going to put some work in. Now, you may be aware that I'm not that good at digging either. Neither am I a farmer or a digger. But I have seen people who dig. And I've dug in Scarborough Beach before. And I get the concept of digging. And here's what it's not. It doesn't look easy. That's why I don't like to do it. And I have no need for digging. I leave that to other people. But when you dig, it takes some effort. And sometimes we have this theology in our mind that says, if it's hard, it's not of God. If I have to fight of it, it can't be of God. And yet here, time and time again in Scripture, we see actually sometimes it's hard, especially because it's of God. Sometimes we've got to dig. There's a thing called the gift of struggle. And the best way that kind of nature shows that is one of the worst animals that exists, and that is the animal of the butterfly. Not as bad as cats, but I'm not a fan of butterflies. Every year, my grandparents would force me to go to the torture that was the butterfly world. It's hot and things fly and land on you. Anyone else not a fan of butterflies? One person. Well done, Andrew. Anyone really like butterflies? Okay, well, that's nice. I'm on my own. I don't like them. They are caterpillars that can land on your hair, and maybe it's because I've got big hair. But anyway, every year we'd go to this thing, and it would be just awful. And they'd be like, if you hold your hand out, it can land on you. Why would I want that? Why would I want an insect landing on me? This is not what I want to live my life for. This is not good. It's not cool. And also the humidity in there, it's not good for my hair. Just the whole thing was just miserable. And we'd go every year. My grandparents would be so hyped by this idea of standing with flying bugs in your hair. So I would find another room. There's another room where things happen. It's like the chrysalis room. And I'd stand and watch them and pretend to be really interested because I didn't want to have the things in my hair. And so I'd watch them in these kind of cabinets. And you'd see these chrysalis hanging down, and what you start to see is it starts to wiggle a little bit, and inside the chrysalis, there's transformation happening. The caterpillar, which is gross, is changing into something that's also gross, but with wings and can fly. And so it would push and push and push. And eventually, you'd start to see some would start to come out of the chrysalis, and they start to fly. And scientists say that if you try and help them along the way, which you kind of couldn't understand why people would want to, if you try and just snip a little bit here to help them a little bit, what happens is the butterflies fall out, and they just kind of, because they haven't grown wings properly, they haven't learned, they haven't got the muscle or whatever they have in their creepy little wings to push the chrysalis out. Sometimes struggle is actually never sent from God, but is used by God. We've got to learn that sometimes that God is in the struggle as well. He's not distant. He's not waiting for it to get good again for him to be back in your life. And sometimes we are learning the struggle to develop our muscles, develop our faith, develop our expectation, to develop our stability. Sometimes in the struggle, God is working even more so than in the high moments. God's doing something. The Bible says this in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, dear friends, as you've obeyed not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Christian walk is not a cheap, easy walk. It's a walk that sometimes means pick up your cross and follow me. I heard a preach recently, and the guy said this. He said, most people love Jesus the Savior, but because it's kind of romantic and exciting, and we all want to be rescued, don't we? And it's a great story, and it's an incredible story. We're going to talk about it at Easter. But Jesus the Lord, it's a bit harder, because that means, God, I put your will above my will. God, I'm making your agenda my agenda. God, less of me and more of you. That is what it is to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, even when I don't get it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it means going beyond myself and what I feel is reasonable. The Bible says this is my reasonable act of service. And so for Isaac, he's pushing, he's building some new wells. And then in verse 18, it says this. I've lost verse 18. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug by his father. Verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with him, Isaac, and said, this water's ours. So he named it Ezek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one. So he named that Sitnah. He moved from there and dug another well. No one quarreled. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room. We'll flourish in this land. Ezek means contention. Sitnah means opposition. What he's saying is that they dug some wells and straight away people were like, oh, you can't have that. That's ours. And so I love what Isaac did. Now, you know how there's the different things, there's fight, flight, or the freeze. I am by nature a fighter. That if there's a problem, I will get involved. I will want to fix it. I want to fight for justice and all this stuff. And Isaac didn't do that. Isaac decided, okay, if this is not what God wants, I'm going to move on. I'm going to dig another well. And then there's more stuff that happens, more contention, more arguing, more quarreling. He's like, okay, I'm going to dig another well. What he doesn't do at any point is compromise. Compromise is good if you have toddlers or car salesmen. It is not good when you have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But sometimes we compromise and we just think, oh, do you know what? I haven't got it in me. You know, I'll just sit here. Isaac could have said, well, all right, herdsman of Gerar, how about I have the water Monday to Wednesday and then you have it the other days and we'll share it on the weekend. Because I'm just done with digging. Digging's exhausting. I can't be doing any more digging. It's dirty. I've kind of done enough. He just is like, I'm not compromising. God has given me a word that is going to be fresh water for me. If this isn't it, there's got to be more. And then he goes again, and this one's also got issues. So he's like, all right, okay. I mean, can you imagine his servants are like, Isaac, our backs are killing us. It's hot. We've dug. We're dirty. We're just thirsty. We want to settle. Can we just settle here? It'll be okay. And sometimes as Christians, we just settle and put up with stuff. We pitch our tent and say, well, I mean, it's not ideal. It's not ideal, but, you know, it is what it is right now. We need to decide, okay, this isn't what God's called me to. There's more to have. There's more freedom. This isn't it. So I'm not settling. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm going to dig some more wells. Some of us are putting up with stuff that is just not yours to put up with. It's time to decide, I am not staying sick. I am not staying here. I am not putting up with this. No, I'm not saying that if you're sick, that you're not praying enough. I'm not saying if you're sick, you're not praying enough, but sometimes we accept things and we just stop believing and asking. And so often I'm convicted by youth on Friday nights when I come down and see them on their knees and praying together and we're trying to kick them out because it's 9 o'clock and they're still all praying and we're like, come on, Thomas, man, stop praying. It's time to get home to your parents. We all want to go home. But I love that we've got young people who are desperately calling out to God. And yet as adults, some of us have got a bit dry. Our wells are dry. We've stopped digging through the dirt because we've got convenient. Yeah, there's a bit of contention, but it's all right. But it's time to decide, no, that's not what God's called us to. Opposition is hard, but I love what Isaac did here. He named them. And when you name something, you have authority over it. And some of us need to take authority over things that we've been putting up with for too long. Some of us need to declare and ask God for wisdom and clarity on why am I feeling like this? Why am I walking around this thing again? Why am I back here again? Why are these feelings surfacing? We need to start taking authority and stop just being allowing things to happen to us. We have authority, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. You know fine well that when Prince William goes to Buckingham Palace, he's not knocking on the door and waiting for a butler to come. He walks in because he's the son of the king. And we have the same access to the King of the Kings. We don't have to put up with some stuff. We need to pray and believe and dig and think, this isn't it. This smallness that I feel that comes from within is not from God. This anxiety that I feel right now, this cycle of sin that I'm trapped in, is not what God has called me to. There is more. And so I love that Isaac steps out, band, if you want to come and join me on the stage. And we need to take some authority sometimes. Verse 24 and 25, it says this. From there he went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. I bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. That's where he settled. He decided, I'm going to pitch a tent here. I'm not going to stay in contention. I'm not going to stay in Ezek contention or opposition. I'm going to keep digging until I get to where God's called me to go. And then I'm going to start to worship. Isaac built an altar there and called the name of the Lord, pitched his tent, and the servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with a person and an advisor, commander of the forces. Isaac said, why have you come to me since you were hostile and sent me away? Abimelech was the first person who, quite some time ago, had said to Isaac, you're making me feel intimidated because of all your wealth, because of all your water. And he was the army commander who, just a few verses before, had got really narked with him and said, you need to go. And now, four wells later, he's popped up again. And so Isaac's like, what are you doing here? Sometimes when you're digging wells, you have no idea why you're digging them and the importance of what you're digging. Because what happens next is brilliant. Abimelech came. Isaac said, why have you come to me since you were hostile and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord is with you. So we said, that ought to be a sworn agreement between us. Let's make a treaty so you'll do us no harm and we'll do you no harm. Now you're blessed by the Lord. It's interesting that the enemy was watching. And sometimes you don't know who's watching your journey. You have no idea the power of what you're walking through is for other people. Those of you who are parents, you don't know how much your kids are watching. They're watching that what happens when we have a bad week? Where do we go? Well, we dig into our Bibles. We pray, we believe, we stay strong on the things that we've always said. People at work are watching when they say things like, where did you go? And you say, well, I went to pray at 3 a.m. And they're like, you did what? But it's interesting, how often has it been that those people who are questioning you, when things go wrong, how often are they coming to you to say something's happened? When I was at school, I was a token Christian, which meant I was mocked quite often. And I ran the CU in my school. And I was saying last week that Sharon and I would have been best friends at school. We were quite similar in terms of, like, she was on missions, I was on missions. And some of our worlds kind of collided at various times of missions that we did. And I think she ran her CU and I ran mine. And it meant that I was fairly often mocked and, you know, called virgin in the corridor lots of times and all that sort of stuff. And I was the token one that would get touted out for our re-lessons and all this stuff. And I kind of coped with it all right. But it was so interesting that the first girl who got pregnant, one of the first people she came to was me. Because there's something about when you're following Jesus and you're authentic to who you are, that people see it. And Isaac, all he was doing was digging his wells, making sure that he was obeying God. And yet all the time, people, leaders of other nations are watching and saying, And sometimes you have no idea. We sing Waymaker, don't we? Even when I don't see it, you're working. And sometimes, even though you don't see it, they're watching. People are watching what you're digging and what's coming and the fruit that's coming. People say things like to you, like, how are you coping so well when this has happened? We've got stories in church of people who came to church because an issue happened in their life, a loss happened in their life, and they remembered someone they worked with and how they overcame. And so they reached out and said, how did you manage it? And then you can say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Sometimes we have to dig our wells and realize people are watching. And I love that the end of the story, what Isaac does is he worships. He's gone through some stuff. He's gone through contention. He's gone through arguing. He's been rejected. He's been kind of kicked out of lands that he should have been allowed to be in. He's gone through all this stuff. He's had opposition. We know it's called opposition. We don't exactly know what happened, but that's not a great word. I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, if you could just give me some opposition today, that'd be great. If you do, that's very strange. But he's gone through it. He's walked through it, and he's not been defined by it. And some of us, we decide that opposition is just, it's just part of who I am. And we go through seasons, but we go through seasons. We don't stay there. Isaac didn't pitch his tent until he was in the place that God had called him to. An open space that was filled with worship and altars and to his God, where other people came and saw and said, wow, God is doing something. But there was a fight to get there sometimes, and there's some work to get there. And some of us, we know, if we're honest, our well has got dried up. We can think back to a time when we were taking a risk for God. We can take back for a time when we loved Jesus with our whole heart and nothing else compared. And now he's just slotted in along with the other things that we do in our life. But it's time to come back, to fight for your faith, to decide that God, you compared to no other, and I'm sorry I've allowed things to get in. I'm sorry that dirt's got in to dry me up. Because there's a spacious place that God has called for you to set you apart. And yes, sometimes there's struggle. Yes, sometimes there's issues. But God is walking through those things with us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Influence Church. For any more information, visit our website, influencechurch.co.uk. Influence Church, empowering you to make a difference in your world for the kingdom of God.